Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Amen. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us through the scriptures and in your Son and showing us the way of salvation through him. And we pray now that you would teach us through your word this story of the gospel and equip us from here with every good work to do what you call us to do as your people for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, my intent this morning is to be rather brief in the things I say, mostly because I want to help us see what's unfolding among us even more than saying what's actually happening. We've watched some who have been baptized, and just a little bit from now, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper, and then we'll end our time by welcoming a few folks as new members into our church. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and church membership. In many ways, it's almost like a sweeping movement of what the gospel of Jesus does in a person. He plucks us out of our lostness. He places us within a Christian context of family and friends, and then surrounds us with people who help us make movement toward Christian maturity. That's why I wanted to read these verses for us from the book of Colossians, because I had one phrase in my mind this morning there in verse 28. The Apostle Paul again says this, "Him we proclaim," that would be Jesus, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Mature in Christ. I don't intend to unpack these verses in full. I really just want to take that little phrase there and allow it to shape our understanding of how baptism, the Lord's Supper, and church membership help us grow up into Jesus. That's really what it means to become mature in Christ, to not stay how you are, but by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, to see change and to see growth happening within you. You see, I am one who will give an account to God for how I have shepherded your souls. And I very much desire to see you trusting in the Lord Jesus in a saving way if you haven't already done so. But it doesn't just end there. In addition to that, I also want to see you maturing as a Christian, growing up into Jesus, becoming a person who is still childlike in faith, but not stuck remaining childish in life. I want to see you becoming a person in the Lord Jesus who is inching in growth to the full and complete being that you will one day be. So for instance, I want to see you becoming a person who's wise, someone who knows how to maneuver your way through the gray areas of life, because you've been saturated in the scriptures. You've connected the dots from what this says to what that says, because you have those around you who you look to for help. I want to see you become wise so that you make prudent decisions in life that bring glory to God, that lead to your flourishing, and so that you don't make decisions which result in disaster and heartache. I want to see you becoming wise. I also long to see you becoming increasingly, almost instinctively, like a more forgiving person, one who doesn't hold on to grudges, one who is empathetic to the failures of others, and thus able to forgive from the heart. That will actually happen for you, because as you grow in Christian maturity, what happens is that there's a rigidness which softens in you as you come to fuller terms with the reality that Jesus forgave you out of immense love and at great personal cost, and thus calls you to forgive. So the faults that you see in others, the frustrations that you have with others, will actually become little ways in which you see yourself more clearly, and you go, "I'm just in the same boat, and isn't it a wonder to me that the Lord Jesus has forgiven me?" Those are two little snapshots of what it actually looks like to become mature in Christ. We could do hundreds of snapshots, but those are two: becoming wise and godly, becoming forgiving and empathetic. Now, the question that comes to mind is, if Christian maturity is the desire to be pursued, then how does it happen? Well, there actually isn't a great mystery to it. God uses the, we call them sometimes the ordinary means of grace to make us mature in Christ. Routine things, like regularly being in our Bibles, praying for ourselves and for others, having one or two friendships in life with other Christian people who know you more deeply than anybody else, being personally serious about talking with others about the Lord Jesus. These ordinary means of grace are things that God uses to, it's almost like, get in within us and then grow us up into the Lord Jesus. So you got those sorts of things. But additionally, we also have other means of grace like baptism, the Lord's Supper, and church membership. They're almost like little mile markers of spiritual progress. I had the imagery in mind because yesterday I made a one-day trip to Michigan to be with my family. I drove it up in the day, did the thing there, and then came back during the day. And by the time I was getting back last night, I was quite tired of the drive. And I found myself like locked into the mile markers as I was going across the toll road. 120, 130, 140. I know when I'm getting close to 140, I can get off at I-90 because I really want to make progress because I just want to get home. Well, in more ways than not, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and church membership, they're like spiritual mile markers that assure us that we are on the right kind of progress. They're little sweeping movements of the Christian life because in baptism, you are identified with the church. In the Lord's Supper, we experience ongoing fellowship with the local Christian community. And then in church membership, we make a settled commitment to be accountable to other people while also being accountable for others. It's almost like three essential steps towards Christian maturity. So as a for instance, very briefly, let's just take baptism. Having just witnessed this before our eyes, what was happening here? Well, these folks who were just baptized were doing what Jesus commands us to do. He says, if you belong to me, you are to be baptized in my name. Because baptism, it's almost like a mini episode which pictures the salvation experience. So a person, they lean backwards, they fall backwards into the water, which then identifies them with the death and burial of the Lord Jesus, who died in their place and for their sins. And then they're raised out of the water, identifying them with the resurrection of Jesus for their salvation. Life anew, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You notice that these folks did not baptize themselves. Someone else baptized them. It's the very picture that happens of what the Spirit of God does in our lives. He stirs us up and he brings about this change where we've died to self when we come to new life in the Lord Jesus. Baptism is to be one of the like early on spiritual mile markers of maturity. As baptism, it's really an entry point into the church. In your baptism, you are being identified with the true church of Jesus Christ. Jeff said to each of those folks this morning, upon your profession of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Similarly, so when we share in the Lord's Supper, what we see is actually an ordinance given to the Christian church, again, by the Lord Jesus himself. He's given us the Lord's Supper to facilitate our ongoing fellowship with God's people. So we only get in a micro sort of way, but you know what happens when you share it with your extended family, suddenly like, oh, this is really good. I feel connected together. Those meals when conversation flows and you feel to be a part of things, well, that's in part what the Lord's Supper is intended to do among us. But it's not just to make us feel good. It's actually intended to make us see afresh what Jesus has done. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? You are to share in this meal because this proclaims my death. And I want you to keep sharing in this meal until I come again. Because the bread and the cup are representations of the body and the blood of Jesus. They point to his great sacrifice made for us in a day gone by. And it's through the work of Jesus that we who are far off from God are brought near to him. As the Lord's table, in the Lord's table, Jesus himself, he invites us back into his presence for fellowship. So the Lord's Supper, it's always a sobering reality when you go, what a great cost was made for my salvation. But it's also intended to be a celebratory occasion. It's a celebration of our reunion with God, his presence with us, his enjoyment of his near fellowship. That he says, in Christ, I have been brought near to God. We not only commune with God, but we commune with one another. Because when you're united to the Lord Jesus, the Lord's Supper is also intended to show you that you are also now united with other people. Which means that the Lord's Supper isn't like a privatized me and Jesus sort of moment. It's a meal to point to our unity. It's a sign of our union with other believers. It's part of our expression of our commitment to be fully part of the life of a local church. And speaking of recognized commitment to one another, that's really the essence of church membership. Here at Parkside, we've used the phrase that membership, if you wanted kind of like the tweetable version of it, it's really a shift of commitment from the me to the we. That's how the New Testament addresses us, almost more than any other way. You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the family of God. All those point to our responsibility to others and for others. And quite simply, you will not flourish. You will face great challenges as an independent sort of Christian person who isn't attached to a local church. Came across a great line from Jen Pollock Michael. She puts it like this. She says that a solitary Christian who thinks that she can live independently of the church functions about as well as a thumb severed from the hand. How well is that working out for you with your thumb on the ground? Not very well, because it's intended to work together. And being a member of a church is your way of saying to others, I'm in. I'm attached to what's happening here. Not only am I in, but I am sticking around. I'm going to stick it out in the highs and the lows. I'm here. I need your help. I'm committed to what's unfolding here. And God blesses the lives of those who give themselves to church membership in such a way that they say, I'm loving and I'm looking after the spiritual brothers and sisters in this place. And I'm actually submitting myself to elders who aren't intended to be heavy-handed, but who are intended to be little mini pictures of a good shepherd who's here to love and look and lead me. And I need other people in my life, because left to my own, I will veer off and find myself in a whole heap of trouble. Membership is actually a God-given good that he intends to help us stay on track. So baptism, Lord's Supper, church membership, a sweeping movement of what the gospel of Jesus does in a person. Plucks you out of your lostness, places you in the context of a local church, and then surrounds you by people who will help you grow in Christian maturity. So what are you supposed to do with all of that? Well, one, if you haven't yet been baptized and you're a professing Christian, then make plans to do so. As we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to strengthen you in your soul, to give greater confidence of all that he's doing in your life, and to strengthen your commitment to the other people in which we share this meal together in. And if you aren't yet a church member, then just take this as a gentle but a very purposeful nudge to jump in with both feet. God uses a commitment when you sign your name on a line that says, I'm in, and he uses it to ground us in ways that sometimes I think even surprise us. But these things right here, they're some of the essentials that God has given and uses to make us mature in Christ.